I want to say one word, but what I've become convicted about in being born again. By the way, just for your information, in case you don't know it, the term new birth is not in the Bible. Quickened, created, born again, regenerated, those are terms. But in talking about what we refer to as the new birth, when we try to make a natural illustration with that of the baby being born from the womb, it's wrong. Amen. That baby that comes out of the womb is already alive. So regeneration, quickened, being born again, refers to conception. What did you do to be born of your earthly parents? Then what did you do to receive a heavenly birth from your heavenly Father? Not a thing. There are many things gone through my mind, and I want to begin by going to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I'll read the verse to you, but I want to talk about the first part of it. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? You can come to Fordyce, Arkansas, and you can go to the drugstore, which I've learned that old people do quite frequently go there. I'm like two men. We walked into Walmart down in Texas one time, and there was two elderly men, gentlemen, talking, and one of them said, "If I didn't have doctor's appointments, I wouldn't have any social life at all." But you can go to the drugstore, Watson's Pharmacy in Fordyce, and you can walk in and say, "Do you know Freddie Boyne?" And every one of them will say yes. Do they know me? They know I exist. They are acquainted with me. But the only one that truly knows you is God. And every mind that's here this morning, there are little secret things hidden in your mind that you wouldn't dare verbalize to anybody. God knows it. God understands more about us than we understand about ourselves. And the miraculous thing is, He loves us in spite of it. That I may know Him. That text was experimental with me this week. A week ago Friday, I went on Fox News on the computer, and I read the report of what the Supreme Court had ruled. Pardon me, what one man had ruled on the Supreme Court. And I went bananas. I was mad. I was angry. I was hurt. I was upset. I was confused. And I was bewildered. For 2 hours. And then the Lord hit me between the eyes with a two before. And He said, "What did you expect?" He said, you have been telling the church that persecution was coming. And here it is. And why are you surprised? And in reference to that, I turned to Psalm 46. And I want to tell you what settled my mind that day. Psalm 46 and verse 10. I had a text in my mind that I'd thought about ever since Brother Allen invited me here. And I was just knew I was going to preach on it this weekend. Until Brother Vance read that song last night. So much for that. Be still. And know. What did Paul say in Philippians? That I may know Him. This is an experiential knowledge of God's people when they are alone with God. Be still and know that I am God. Not will be, could be, or might be, but I am. And I'm reminded of what God told Moses. When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am that I am. There's no past, no future with God. He is the I am of all time and eternity. He is the only eternal being. Satan's not eternal. Satan, in my belief, according to Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jude, was an anointed cherub. And he fell from his estate. And somebody says, I don't believe anybody can fall from heaven. What do you know about heaven anyway? But I want to show you something beautiful in this. When Jesus Christ died for sin, was it for this time only? Or was it for eternity? That means you can never fall. You can never lose that eternal sonship with God. Be still and know that I am God. After the Supreme Court's ruling, there was people got on Facebook and said, what can we do? I got an answer. Be still. And know. Have an experience that will tell your heart and your soul that God reigns in the portals of glory. You can't shock Him. You can't surprise Him. You can't tell Him He doesn't nothing He doesn't already know. You cannot sneak up on Him. You can't do any of that because He is God. And Isaiah said, I am God and there is none else. Who else is there? I thought about putting a title on this discourse today of who is God? Who is He? What do we know about Him? Have you seen Him? Have you heard Him? Now wait a minute. Be careful. Back in the Old Testament, time and time again, it says, and God spoke to Moses. And God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to David. Now it's my belief that God did speak to them and they heard it. Then the question arises, does God still speak to His children today? It would be amazing to me to think that the God of glory, who loved an unlovable people and sent His Son to die for them, in their life would back off and just let them wander through life on their own, working out things for themselves. That would be amazing to me. Every time you open your Bible, God is speaking to you. Every time you read from His Word, God is speaking to you. A preacher went to see a lady one time, a member of the church, and she said, he asked her how things was going. She was a seamstress, and she said, "Well, I've got this problem. I've lost my scissors, my good shears, and I can't find them anywhere. And in my profession, they are badly needed." He said, "Well, let's read something from the Bible, see if that'll help you." He opened up the Bible, and her scissors fell out.
Amen.
What does that tell you? It tells you volumes. I have often wondered how it would have been if the Lord had said, "Put your Bible under your pillow, and by the process of osmosis, then you can gather all things that are in it." God doesn't do it that way. God again and again commands us to read His holy word, study His holy word, to know His holy word. One time in Brownwood, Texas, many years ago, we got there on early on a Saturday night. There was a couple talking in the dining room, and one of them quoted the text, "I had not seen nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." And they said, "We don't know." I said, "Would you mind reading the next verse?" They said, "What does it say?" "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." When we talk about the Word of God and being still, this means stop all activity, physical and mental. Sit down. Be quiet. Now here's a peculiar thing. In Exodus 34, when Moses is bringing Israel out of bondage, they come to the Red Sea. And if you'll stop and think about that just a moment, it was a hopeless situation. Hopeless. They had a sea in front of them that was probably 20 miles wide. They had a mountain on either side of them. They had a mad Pharaoh behind them that had vowed to annihilate them. And they complained before the Lord. They said, "It would have been better if we'd have died in Egypt than died out here in the wilderness." And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." But then that next verse is quite interesting. The Lord told Moses, "Why criest thou unto me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Moses just told them to stand still. Actually, there's no disharmony there. You see, that sea was parted during the night. They didn't travel at night. And I, in my opinion, and you can take this for what it's worth or not worth, I believe God was telling Moses, "You stand still and see my salvation, but when daylight comes, you be ready to go. You be ready to march. Because I'm going to provide a way for you." And sometimes in our experiences of life, we come through the dark times of our lives when we are made to question even why God is doing what He's doing. Somebody wrote a book years ago. I don't know who it was. I think it might have been James Dobson. I'm not sure. I've never read the book. The title of it is interesting. The title of it is "When God Doesn't Make Sense." To the human mind, God will never make sense. That's why it's so important for us to have faith in Him, trust in Him, believe in Him, believe in Him when it's almost an impossible thing. I love the book of Job. Somebody said, "Oh, I don't like that book. It's suffering in it." You've not got the right glasses on.
That's right.
The book of Job is not about suffering. The book of Job is about the sovereignty of God. It's one of the greatest books in the Bible on God's sovereignty. God and Satan had a conversation. Job didn't hear it, I don't think. I've been accused of getting mean in my discourse, so I'll just go ahead and do it and get it over with. God told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now I want you to pause and in your mind take out Job's name and put your name in there. How do you feel now? Could I truly say that God could say about me, "Have you considered my servant pretty boy?" That chills me to my bones. And Satan said, "Yeah, I've considered him, but you hedged him about. You blessed him. Of course he's going to serve you. Look at what you've done for him." God said, "He's in your hands. Just don't touch him. You can't have his life." And do you remember the old Morton salt commercial that said, "When it rains, it pours"? That's what happened to Job. His messengers begin to come and tell him, "This group has stolen your oxen, your sheep, all of this." And finally, before one even got through speaking, there was another one right behind him. Did you know that one of the most effective weapons that Satan has is intimidation, fear, and doubt? I did appreciate what Brother Ivy said about that last night in his opening statements about fear and love and that. I'm going to have to go home and write that one down. And Job lost last 10 children. I cannot imagine the grief in that man's heart. I cannot imagine that. But what did Job do? He worshiped. Now, in regard to what happened in Washington a week ago Friday, there are three positions God's people can take. You can take the fatalist position and say, "Well, we've been in rough times before, and God will bring us out again," and sit down and just wait. That's wrong. Along that line, I get tired of hearing people say, "If the Lord wants them in the church, He'll put them in the church." That's fatalistic. Or we could take the defeatist attitude. "Well, it's all over. No use doing anything. Just give up." Or we can take the biblical attitude and be still and know that I am God. Do you think God doesn't know what's going on in Washington? Do you remember there was a prophet one time that this king said, I don't remember all the details about it, but he said, his advisors come to him and he said, "That prophet knows what you're thinking in your bedchamber." Was that prophet there? No, but God was. God knew what he was thinking. "Be still," is our answer. "And know, experience that I am God, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." I experienced this last week. Let me share it with you. I wanted to come to this meeting badly. I felt like I needed it. You didn't need me as badly as I needed you. And I wanted to come. I was chomping at the bits. Monday morning, I made one of my weekly visits to the pharmacy. And when I turned the wheel, there was a popping sound. I drove it to my son's house right next door to me. He got up under it And he was scared to death when he got out. He said, "Daddy, your tie rod end is about that far from popping out." That meant the front wheel would... And he said, going 50 miles an hour, it could have been disastrous. I called my mechanic in Smackover, Arkansas, and he said, "I'll come and get it." But he said, "I'm snowed under. I'm shorthanded, and I can't get to it till Thursday." My feathers fell. I said, "I got a church meeting I want to go to in Oklahoma City, and just do what you can." So Tuesday, we spent some time in prayer, praying about this. I went ahead with my studies, my writings. But Satan, the whole time, was tempting me to call somebody. Call somebody and tell them about it. They need to know this. But there was another voice right in behind it. "No, I already knew. And I'm the only one that needs to know." So I didn't call anybody. I didn't tell anybody. Tuesday afternoon, that service manager calls me. He said, "Well, we got more wrong than we thought. Had to have some bushings on stabilizers. He had to have an idle arm put on. But he said, I'm working hard to get it ready." I went down and picked the car up Wednesday at noon. I could only thank the Lord on the way home that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's not talking about the resurrection of the future. That's talking about a daily, sometimes hourly resurrection here in this world. Do you need to be resurrected this morning? From the doubts and fears that Satan will put in your way, be still and know that I am God and there is none other. He reigns in the solitude of Himself. He doesn't need anything from you and I. In fact, along that line, let me turn over to the book of Job for a moment. I want to go to the book of Job, chapter 40, and this will go hand in hand with what Brother Don preached. Now, I told you earlier, I love the book of Job. But in Job, chapter 38, 39, and 40, God is asking Job questions. I had a sister in Virginia one time tell me, she said, "Brother Bowen, I get nervous when you start asking questions. How would you feel if God started asking you questions?" I want to read some to you. Now, first of all, what was Job's problem? He was self-righteous. But God told him, you start in verse 6 with God's answer. "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thereunto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right arm can save thee." Job, if you can do all of that, then I'll confess you can save yourself. Could Job do all of that? Job said he put his hand over his mouth. He didn't have any more to say before God. Now in Job chapter 23, Job had actually made the statement, "Oh, that I knew where his seat was. I would order my cause before him." Have you ever wanted to ask God why certain things was happening to you? That's what Job wanted to know. But trusting and believing in God should take place in the midst of the darkest hour. Job said, now listen to this carefully. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He took everything Job had away from him and then encased his body, allowed Satan to encase his body with sores from the tops of his head to the soles of his feet. Job couldn't lay down, he couldn't stand up, he couldn't sit without being on those sores. And I think it lasted for several months. But in all of that, Job sinned not with his mouth, nor did he lose his integrity. Job was a faithful servant, and he learned that he was self-righteous. Any self-righteous people here this morning? In our nature, sorry about that, Brother Allen. In our nature, as Brother Don talked about, we're all self-righteous. But in Christ, we are a new creature. Who is God? Do you know Him? No, I'm not asking, do you know about Him? There's a big difference. But do you know Him? You know, over in the book of Acts, it said that they took notice of Peter and James, I believe it was, or Peter and John. They took notice of them because they had been with Jesus. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When you walk with the Lord, your life will change. When you have fellowship with Him, your life will change. What you think about will change. When I was 18 years old, my dream was to have me a car painted icebox white, fender skirts, glass pack mufflers, where I could cruise the streets. You know what I pray for now? Lord, give me a vehicle that'll get me to and from the house of God. And He's blessed me with vehicles I wouldn't dream that I'd ever own. Where's our priorities? Where is our priority? Is God a priority? Or do we, as Brother Sonny Powell said, I know Brother Harold says that we quote Mark Twain and Sonny Powell more than we do anybody else, but as Brother Sonny Powell said, do we treat God like the old spare tire? You got a spare tire in your car? Well, some of these newer cars, they don't have anymore, but those of you that have a spare tire, is it in good shape? Is it aired up? If you have a flat, will it get you home? What do you do when you get it fixed? Spare tire goes back in the trunk and you forget about it. I wonder sometimes if we do that with God. When we have a great need, we go to Him. He delivers us. And then what happens? We go on our merry way again until another trial comes on. We should praise Him in the valleys. We should praise Him on the mountains. And we should praise Him going up and down the mountains. How do you look at a valley? Do you look at a valley as one valley and two mountains? Or one mountain and two valleys? What's our priority? Be still and know that I am God. I am God and there is none else. Do you believe that God has promised to take care of His children? Do you believe that? Not just know it, but believe it. If you do, it's because you've walked with Him. You've walked with Him in your Word. It reminds me of a story of a little boy down in Florida. His mother told him one time to go up and put on his pajamas, get ready for bed, brush his teeth, and say his prayers. He got halfway up the stairs and he turned around and he said, "Anybody need anything?" Now think about it. That come out of the mouths of a babe. Sometimes I think children are more honest with their feelings than we are. I baptized a little boy up in Old Mill Church in Danville several years ago. Baptized him and his daddy. And the little boy was just 6, 7 years old. A few months later, we was back down to Old Mill Church for a meeting, and he walked up to me and shook hands with me, and he said, "Brother Bowen," he said, "if we had that much power, we wouldn't know what to do with it." Out of the mouths of babes thou hast perfected praise. No wonder the Lord referred to us senior citizens as children. We ought to be children in our approach to God. There are some things that bother me about the way men approach God. They'll talk about him as the man upstairs. I don't like that. They'll talk about him as the force. I'm not even sure the force even applies to God to start with. We should never lose respect for who we're praying to and who we are worshiping. Because he's the God of heaven, he's the God of glory, and he's the God that loved you when you were unlovable, when you didn't deserve it and could never earn it, and yet somehow, some way, sent his own son into this world to die for our sins, that we might live with him in glory. That's beyond the comprehension of my little mind, but I believe it. When I think about what he's done for me in my life, I am amazed. I stand in awe and amazement at the goodness and mercy of God. We often sing the song at Mount Perrin Church, "The Lord has been so good to me." Do we know how good he's been? No. We'll never know that. But then we have the precious promise. And one day he's coming back. He said he would. And he can't lie. He's coming back. And he will get every object of love that his son died for and take us home to be with God in glory. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at preachers. Years ago, when we lived in San Angelo, there was two preachers got in, shall I say, intense fellowship over whether or not there's going to be holes in the ground the resurrection. Where there be holes in the ground where the bodies come out. What difference does it make? Does it change the doctrine? He's going to burn it up anyway, so what difference does it make? But I will tell you this. Now, I want you to think about something. We believe he will glorify his children when he comes again. When's that going to happen? After they come out of the grave? I don't think so. It will happen and they will come out glorified. I close with this particular story. I think it's kind of cute. This does put it in perspective. Went to see our doctor recently. He's about 71, just an old country doctor. And he told me one time, he said, when I went to medical school at the University of Arkansas, bless his heart, he said their first class was Gross Anatomy, which was designed as one of the hardest courses they had because they would weed out about 25% of the medical students first year. But he said in the lab, there was a skeleton. That skeleton had a sign hung around its neck, and that sign says, I was as you are, but you will be as I am. That kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? How good is God? Who is He? Do you know Him? Walk with Him before the day is over. Thank you very much for your kind attention.